Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to go to a couple places in our Bibles this morning, but we'll start there in Colossians chapter 3. And if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read just a few verses here. Colossians 3. And we'll read the first 3 verses. Are you ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In these verses, I see vision. I see God telling us what our vision ought to be. And I felt like this is a good subject to speak on Vision Sunday. And so the message this morning is 2020 vision. All right, you may be seated. 2020 vision. Now, vision can be defined as the faculty of seeing or the ability of sight. You know, if you go to the optometrist, they will test your vision, your ability to see. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about vision. There's another definition for vision, and that is anything which is the object of sight. In other words, what's the thing you're focused on? That is your vision. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What are you focused on? What are your eyes set towards? What's the object of your vision? This is how we're using the word today. Now, I read about this man named Roger Pasquier. I may be saying his name wrong, but that's his name, Roger Pasquier. He's a coin collector. He lives in New York City. And since the 80s, he's a bird watcher, so he's got pretty good eyes. He's good at spotting things at a large distance. And what he does is he goes around all around New York City, and he collects coins that people drop on the street or on the sidewalk. He collects coins, and he's been doing this since 1987. Now, he's got the skills for this sort of thing. He's a bird watcher. He can spot a bird miles away, so he can spot little tiny coins. And since 1987, he's collected over $2,000 worth of coins. Now, that is quite a lot. That's just his hobby, $2,000. What could you do with $2,000? I'm sure you've got something in your mind that if I just wrote you a check for $2,000 right now, you would have something you could use that towards. And you know what the difference is between you and Roger? Is he went looking for it. And he spent some time looking for these coins. He spent some time with his vision. But you know what? Since 2006, something happened in 2006. And from then on, he doubles the amount of coins he finds every day. More than doubles it. In 2006, the iPhone came out. The iPhone was invented. And his words were, everyone is now so focused on their phone that they miss the coins that are right there in front of them. In other words, people are focused on a device that's only a couple $100s when they could be focusing on something that would get them more than $2,000 over time. But you know what's changed? Their focus, their vision has changed. And you know, we as Christians, there are some things that God says we ought to focus our vision on. There's some things we ought to focus our eyes on, and there's some things that we need to ignore. There's some things that we need to take our vision off of. So what should be the object of our sight? Why are we making these specific church goals our goals? Why are we setting our eyes on these things? Well, that's where our next passage of Scripture comes into play. Hold your place here in Colossians 3, because we will come back. But go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading here in verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, if you like to take notes in your Bible, that'd be a good verse to underline. but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That'd be another little phrase to underline. Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what's going on here? Why is this written? Well, I'm going to give you the context here. Paul is writing the church at Corinth because Corinth is having some issues. One of those issues is there's all sorts of sexual misconduct happening in the church. And Paul is writing this particular passage to correct this sort of thing. He starts by reminding the church that when two people get married, they become one. Two people become one flesh when it comes to marriage. That's why when God made man, he made Adam, he formed him from the dust of the earth. When he formed woman, he did not take other dust and form a separate human being. He took from the rib of Adam and made Eve. They are literally one flesh. We see this idea all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus even repeats this in the New Testament. Paul repeats it through the New Testament. When two people get married, they become one. Everybody get that? That's God's math. One plus one does not equal two. One plus one equals one. Okay? My wife and I, when we got married, we became one flesh. We are one unit. We are not just two individuals living together and living our own separate programs. Our life is together. You know what I have for dinner? What she has for dinner. You know where we go, where I go on the weekend is where she goes on the weekend. We are one flesh. And if you're married here this morning, you understand that's the relationship there that it is. Okay? So understand, when two people are joined together in marriage, they are one flesh. So what does this have to do with anything we're talking about? Well, verse 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, you may not be married this morning, but you could be joined unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean to be joined unto the Lord? Well, Ephesians chapter number 2 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you realize what I just read to you? This is the condition of every human being on earth. When we are born, we naturally are what's called the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. We naturally do the things that are wrong. You know, a child just does whatever feels good. Whatever feels right. How many of you know just because it feels good doesn't mean it's good for you? Sometimes we have unhealthy desires. And I use this example all the time. My son thinks the most fun thing in the world would be if he could fit his finger into that electrical socket over there. He thinks that would be the most fun thing in the world, but he doesn't know that that's bad for him. He just knows his finger's about that same size and he wants to see if it'll fit. And that's his natural desire. But do you understand? We laugh at that because that's just a toddler. But we do the same thing. We crave the things that are bad for us. We are naturally sinful creatures. And this is the condition we are all born in. We naturally do the things that are wrong for us. We are born slaves to our impulses. Now, we don't like to think about it that way. We like to paint certain pictures, but if we use the Bible terms, we are naturally slaves to our own desires.
Right.
You know, a slave has no rights. A slave has no freedom. And that's where we are, naturally. You can't escape it. Your natural desires, they take over, and you have no choice but to act on them. Why do you think it's so hard to fight those impulses? Because that's how we're born. We're naturally servants to the flesh. We serve our glands. But that's not the end of the conversation. That was just the first part. He continues in Ephesians 2, in verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I love how that verse starts out. It says, "But God." Those are some of the two most beautiful words when put together. "But God." I was a sinner, and I was filthy, and I was a child of wrath, and I was a child of disobedience, but God.
Amen.
And the Bible says, "Such were some of you, but God." Not "but because of this self-help book that I picked up at the library, not because of some miracle diet that I went on." There's all sorts of programs that this world has developed. None of those will change a person, but God. God does the changing.
Amen.
But God, who is rich in mercy. You know, to be rich, you've got a lot of it in your storehouse. He is rich in mercy. And we've talked about this before. Mercy is not receiving what you truly deserve. And God has got plenty of it. He never runs out of that mercy. He loved us. And it says not just that he loves us, but he loves us with a great love. Jeremiah says he loves us with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world. He loved you so much that you could not quantify his love. I am reminded of this picture about the man who asked Jesus, "Jesus, how much do you love me?" And Jesus said, "I love you this much." As he stretched out his arms on that cross and died for all mankind, "I love you this much." That is such a great love. How could you ever quantify that kind of a love? And it says he's quickened us together with Christ. Now, to quicken means to make alive again. You've taken something dead and you've quickened it. You've made it alive again. Just as Jesus died, understand, when he died on the cross, he took your sin and put them on the cross with him. He became our sin.
Right.
And when Jesus died, your sin died. The Bible says the handwriting of ordinances against us, it's nailed to his cross. And Jesus died. Jesus was buried. But I got news for you. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead by the power of God. God quickened Jesus. And so what the scripture here is saying is just as God quickened Jesus and made him alive, he makes us alive too. There was not just a resurrection for Jesus. There was a resurrection of my spirit. My spirit was dead. My spirit was naturally. I was the child of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. And God, through that supernatural power that raised Jesus up physically, rose my dead spirit up with Jesus. And just as God made Jesus alive, he continues to offer to us new life. That's why he reiterates in that same verse, "By grace ye are saved." It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. That's how much Jesus loves you. Is he offers you that gift free of charge. You don't have to do a single thing to do it. There's a lot of sad, confused people in this world that feel like if I go to church enough times, then maybe God will give me this gift. Or if I go and confess my sins to a priest, maybe God will give me this gift. Or if I give a certain amount of money to the church or to charities, God will give me this gift. He's already given you the gift, my friend. You just have to take it to make it yours.
Amen.
You can be quickened this morning. You can be made alive this morning. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Not at all. And the Bible says we are raised up together with Christ. Remember how I said just as Jesus rose from the dead, our spirit also rose by the dead by the same power. You know what that means? We are linked together. Me and Jesus are linked together and we are inseparable. Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? And hey, it gives a whole list. Height, depth, angels, principalities, powers. Are any angels or demons going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And will death or life? And the Bible says, not any other creature, not any other thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When you are joined with the Lord, you are joined for life. When you get married, that's part of the marriage vows, right? Till death do you part. You know, when you're joined with Christ, till death do you part. When is Jesus going to die? Now, he's already died. He lives forevermore. When are you going to die? When's your spirit going to die? It's going to live forevermore. So as long as Jesus is alive and your spirit's alive, you will be joined together with Christ forever and ever and ever. You cannot lose it. You cannot lose that relationship with Christ. You are joined unto Him. You are one flesh. If I go to hell, Jesus has to go with me because we are linked. And if you're saved here this morning, you are inexplicably linked with Christ. Nothing can separate you two. You are one spirit. That's what the Bible says. You are joined together. You are one. So what's the point here? Well, it says to be joined unto the Lord means that you accepted Jesus' sacrifice to pay for your sins. If you're here this morning and there was a day you said, God, there's no way for me to get to heaven. You're the only way. Will you save me by your grace and by your mercy? And you put your faith in Jesus. Then the Bible says that you are joined with Christ. That's you this morning. You are one with Him. I love that song, Before the Throne of God. One of the lyrics says, one with Himself, I cannot die. And so you are one with Himself. You are one with Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never done that before, you're trying to think back to a time in your life and you say, preacher, I just don't know. I don't know if I've ever called out to God and asked Him to save me. This could be the day. This could be the day. And I beg you, please do not leave this place without doing that this morning. Please. Eternal life is only for those who are joined with Christ. If you die in this life without Christ, then just as you are separated from Him here on earth, you'll be separated from Him in all eternity. In the lake of fire. We talk about death. Death is separation. When someone dies, their body lays in this casket, and we look at them and we miss them because there's a separation. They're not there anymore. And we're separated from them. But understand, eternal separation, that's why it's referred to as the second death. You died the first time, your body died, but now your spirit is eternally separated from God in a place of torment and fire and brimstone and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Don't leave here. Please, I beg you. If I could make you do it, I would, but I can't. It's your choice. I'm begging you, take God's gift this morning. If you haven't done it before, make it today. Don't leave today without it.
Amen.
But I'm also talking to those of you who have. Because I know many of you well enough. Many of you have made a profession of faith. And you have joined yourself with Christ. And you are together. I want to encourage you, you can't undo it. You will never lose it. It's not like you're going to go out and mess up so badly that Jesus says, nope, I'm going to unjoin myself from you. He is with you till the end. For all of eternity, the Bible says. So that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 1:17. And here's the crux of the message. What does this have to do with vision? What does this have to do with vision? Just as a man and a woman, when they get married, they become one flesh. Their desires are the same. Their goals are the same. Everything is there. When you are joined with Christ, you know what that means? Your desires ought to be the same. You are one with the Lord. Your spirit and His are intertwined. They're inseparable. And in fact, many times through Scripture, the Bible uses marriage as a picture. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." That's a picture. Marriage ought to be a picture of Christ and the church. That's how much Christ loved the church. The book of Revelation refers to the church, that is, all the saved, as the bride of Christ. So understand, that's the picture here. We are the bride of Christ. That means we are joined with Christ. We are one. Now, Paul is using this argument to say if you're one with Christ, you ought to flee from sexual immorality. Because Christ wouldn't do that. God would not do that sort of thing. And that's certainly true. Absolutely. We ought to flee from immorality and flee from the things that Jesus wouldn't do because our life is joined with Him. But what am I talking about today? I'm talking about vision. So let me go on to say that he goes on to say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, about the Solomon's temple. But God does not reside in temples made by human hands. He's got us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are in the Lord, but can I tell you, the Lord is in us.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit resides in us, which means we don't even belong to ourselves. That's why I had you underline that. Ye are not your own. You think you are in control of your body? You're not. You're joined together with Christ. You know what happens if I make a decision, a major life-changing decision without my wife? I get in big trouble. Have you ever seen those car commercials around Christmas time? The husband brings his wife out and he's got her eyes covered and he removes his hands and there's a brand new Buick right there in the driveway. And she starts crying and she's so happy. Oh, I'm so surprised. Do you know if I did that? If I surprised my wife with a brand new Buick, she would open her eyes and she'd start crying, all right. And she'd say, "What did you do to our bank account? What did you do? You bought this without me knowing." And hey, it being a surprise would not be a good thing. I don't do anything without my wife. We are partners. We are one flesh. And I don't make any major life decisions without her because we are one flesh. And the same goes true for her. She don't make any life-changing decisions without me because that's just how marriage is supposed to be. We're one flesh. And so what I'm saying is you do not belong to you. You are joined together with Christ. You ought to have let Christ have control of your body and the things that you do. And it says, ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. In other words, the reason Jesus has every right to your body is because He paid for it.
Amen.
And He paid the ultimate price, His own blood. He paid with His own blood to have you. He has every right to you. And who are you as a child of God to resist God and say, not going to happen. You're not going to have me. Ye are not your own. So because of all this, Paul exhorts us to use our entire selves to bring glory to God. Now this brings us back to that first passage we just started with. Go back to Colossians chapter number 3. And we'll head for home. What does all this have to do with vision? Colossians chapter 3. I'm building up. I've been setting things up like the tee ball right there on the tee so we can knock it out of the park here, okay? You got to get set up sometimes. So we got it all set up. Everybody understands where we're going. Now, Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's what we just talked about. If you're one with Christ, you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He reiterates it. You're one with God now. You know what the Bible is teaching us here? The Bible is teaching us here, if you're saved and you are one with God, you ought to seek the things God seeks after. You ought to have the same desires that God has. What is God's desires? Well, how about this? Glory. God does everything to bring glory to Himself. Jesus said, I came to bring glory to God. And that's what every Christian ought to be. That is our purpose. If you want to know the God's will for your life, number one, it's to bring Him glory. That's the whole purpose of God saving you, is so that you could bring Him glory, not so you can live a selfish life fulfilling your own desires. God saved you to bring Him glory. Think about the things you do in your everyday life. How many of those things you do specifically to bring God glory? Well, I don't know about that, preacher. That's a little extreme. I'm supposed to think about everything I do to bring the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 tells us, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What have you done this morning specifically to bring God glory? Did you go to your closet and pick out just something that looked nice to you, or you picked something out because I'm going to bring God glory today? Or when you were driving out on the road, some of the driving decisions you made. And I'm not going to criticize anyone's driving, okay? But some of the decisions you made on the road, did you make them so that you could get here on time? Or because you wanted to bring God glory? You mean you can bring God glory even while driving? Absolutely. If you can do it eating and drinking and whatsoever you do, that covers about all of it. How about this? What does God desire? What should we be seeking? How about growing closer to Him? Every single day. You know, God wants to talk to you. And He wants you to talk to Him. He wants to walk and talk with you every day of your life. That's God's desire. Have you sought to have a personal relationship with Him every day? Is that your vision? Or is your vision fixed on an earthly thing? How about this? Being Christ-like. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is that your vision? Is that the object of your focus? Are you focused on being like Christ always? Or are you focused on something else? Are you focused on earthly things? How about this? Sharing the gospel with others. One thing God so desperately wants is for others to know Him. And for others to hear the good news of Jesus and His sacrifice so they can become His children. And we see lost people pass us by at the grocery store and at the bank and just walking down the sidewalk. They pass by our houses. And are you concerned at all with sharing the gospel with them? Is your vision on those people? Reaching those people? That's where God's vision is at. God's vision is reaching those people. Or are you focused on earthly things? Why are we having these goals for 2024? Why is this the vision for Bible Baptist Church 2024? Everything points back to giving glory to God and bringing others to God. That's why we want to see increased attendance. I don't care about the offering plate. Fooey on that. I want to see more people. I want to pack out this building so that people can hear the gospel and people can get saved.
Amen.
And you understand that offering plate helps us do that sort of thing. All right? So I'm not saying let's just chuck it. All right? We need that sort of thing. But that's not why we want to get people here so I can just get a big paycheck. Okay? That's not the purpose here. The vision is to win souls to Christ. That's our vision for 2024. What else does God seek after? God loves everybody. Don't you ever fall into this trap where God loves some people, but there's a certain group of people that are so wicked, God does not love them. Because my Bible says God so loved the world.
Amen.
Not God so loved a certain group of people. You know, I've run into, this is rearing up its ugly head again. These things go in cycles. Heresies go in cycles. And one of the popular things to preach now in Baptist churches, in independent Baptist churches, is that God does not love everyone. And God does not love certain groups of people. And God does not want certain groups of people. And that's not what my Bible says, and that's not what your Bible says, because it's not in there.
Amen.
Don't you get all high and mighty thinking that God loves you over somebody else just because you're not involved in their sort of sin. Okay? Because then it's not grace. Grace is undeserved. And if we took a real close look at your life, you'd see you don't deserve God's love either. Nobody does. So, what does God desire? What's God's focus? To show love? To show God's love to everyone you meet? And hey, that ought to be our vision. That ought to be our focus. When people hear Bible Baptist Church, I want people to realize that's the church that loves us. That's the church that loves Bartow and Fort Meade and Eagle Lake and Lakeland and Lake Alfred and everywhere else. That's the church that truly shows the love of Christ. So what am I saying? What's the whole point of this? Well, Jesus died to purchase you. He died on the cross to purchase your spot in heaven. He loved you and He showed mercy on you and grace to you by offering it to you as a free gift. And if you've accepted it, praise the Lord. If not, I'm begging you today, do not leave without taking that free gift. Please, do not leave. But if you're here today and you've tasted of that free gift, you are one with Christ. So who's getting their way? Is it you or is it Christ? Are you focused on fulfilling your own vision, your own desires? Or are you seeking the things that are above? Are you seeking heavenly things? Boy, I pray that you'll understand what this all has to do with vision this morning. What has your eye? What's the object of your focus? What are you seeking after? As a child of God, you ought to seek after God's things. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.